Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be preaching a sermon from the book of Hebrews with a message entitled, He is Able. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, and I begin reading in verse 11, following the readings of earlier, which concluded chapter 6 and began chapter 7. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who has sworn, said to him, the Lord has sworn, and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We come and we consider that he is able. Jesus Christ is able to save forever those who draw near to God. We have been making our way through both the New Testament and through the Psalms during this year, which is rapidly coming to a conclusion. We have been following, as some of you have also been tracking, through Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading schedule, and that has led us, that second column, it has led us through New Testament and the Psalms. I have selected, of course we could not touch upon every portion of Scripture, I have selected portions from God's Word which I think would be of particular importance in the road and the path which we are walking through this period of time. Some have been, as last Sunday when we went to 2 Timothy chapter 3, some of those portions have been very heavy matters. Paul there wrote to Timothy, and through Timothy to all of us, he spoke of evil men who would go from bad to worse. Those can be very sobering passages of Scripture, yet we know that in the final day, the Lord will stand as the victor. Yet the Bible holds out to us plain and direct truth, that there are difficult times which come. And I think that it is incumbent upon a pastor to be faithful to the Word, to not carefully pick through and just find those passages which are grand and glorious, that preach well, and that everybody leaves church happy and excited to be a Christian. It is not reality that we always live on a high and elevated plane. The 23rd Psalm says it right, that though I walk, as I sometimes do, through the valley of the shadow of death, yet, Lord, you are with me. It doesn't eradicate the valley of the shadow of death, but we are reminded of the goodness of God. And so, we need to faithfully come and read the whole counsel of God and hear the whole counsel of God proclaimed from the pulpits of our churches. There is another reason why I do not avoid those passages. It is for the very reason that when we come, as we do today, to an elevated portion of Scripture, which describes the beauty and the grandeur, the surpassing magnificence of Jesus Christ, that you don't think, "Oh, Pastor, you're just picking out all the good stuff." I want you to hear and to have confidence that what is being proclaimed is both those things which are challenging, those things which stretch our faith, those things which try us very sorely to continue to walk hand in hand with the Lord, that when we do come to these passages which are of surpassing excitement, that we realize, yes, we have heard both those things which are difficult and those things which are exciting and move us forward with surpassing joy, that we grab hold of both of them and understand that the Word of God is not being stretched or exaggerated, but that these things are true. These things are true. The book of Hebrews we went through some months ago, and we took, almost a year to make our way patiently through the pages of how that to these Hebrews there was held out the person of Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and the appeal that these Hebrews, these Jews who had come to trust in Christ, that they not jettison, that they not throw overboard their faith in Christ. It's remarkable that short years after Jesus lived, ministered, died, was buried, raised, and ascended in glory, that within the lifetime of those who witnessed all of those things, there were many who came to faith in Christ all around the Mediterranean world and well beyond as the gospel spread at the hands of the apostles, that there were those who first of all came and embraced the gospel with joy. But then the trials came. At first, they didn't care about the things of this world, the possessions that they forfeited and the job opportunities and the friendships that they previously thought were so important. For those who pushed them away and said, "You're a believer in Christ, there must be something wrong with your head. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Go away from me. Go away from my family. We don't want any infectious influence from you round about us." Those people who at first gladly rejoiced in the gospel, the trials of time had their effect. And to these books and letters, just as Hebrews were written, because they were in danger of throwing overboard something of incredible value. We know from Jonah's life story, those four chapters in the Old Testament among the minor prophets, and we know from Paul, as he made his way toward Italy aboard that ship, that there are things which are superfluous, which can easily be thrown overboard. My wife, my loving, dear wife, is constantly encouraging me in the gentlest tones to go down into our basement and to go out to the garage and to get rid of some of the stuff that has accumulated over the years. It's a difficult task, but I know it needs to be done. There are things which I will never use, tools which I never have yet used, but I've carted them around every time we've moved, even out to BC and all the way back. I've held on to them. And they are as new as the day I purchased them. There are things that can easily be jettisoned. They can easily be thrown overboard. But there are some things which we must hold tightly and which we must never let go. This is the appeal. The appeal of the Spirit that these people realize what they are about to give up if they turn their backs upon Jesus and go back to that old way that seemed to have such a magnetic pull to them, that they were being drawn to the way that mom and dad and grandpa and grandma lived and those others in their family who for generations had walked according to the law of Moses. The writer is appealing, passionately appealing, and part of the highest and most forceful push, the biggest hammer that he has to drive the nail down into his argument, is that Jesus ever lives. He is the priest like no other. The New Testament, and in fact the whole Bible, holds out Jesus as like no other, both in his person and in his work, in his office. Jesus is unmatched and unparalleled in his person, for he is the Son of God. No angel can compare with him. No religious leader, even the greats, such as Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and others, they cannot hold a candle, as it were, to who Jesus was and is, the Crown Prince of Glory. And this one who dwelt in eternity past, he has come into our world. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was divine. The Word was God. John would continue in that first chapter to describe Jesus. All things came into being through him, and without him came nothing into being that has come into being and that we see all round about us. So Jesus in his person, he is glorious as no other. There is none to compare to him. No one who comes anywhere close. Then in his work in creation, it is glorious indeed. And we stretch ourselves and we with difficulty continue to add to our knowledge, both through the telescope and through the microscope, of all that this world is and how it functions with such magnificence. But creation was just a little thing for the Lord. There are just two chapters, basically, in our Bible that take up the account of creation. God's greater concern was redemption. For that would cost him much more than just the word of his mouth, which was how he created this world. He spoke, and it was there. Redemption was what cost the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, that he would come into this world, and that all of the sin of this world would be laid upon him, and that he would die in our place. The work of Calvary's cross, even as the person of Christ is like no other, the work that Jesus accomplished because he was all completely so unique, he was able to do that which no other could have ever even begun to do. Jesus, he is truly as no other. And Jesus, not simply in who he was in eternity past, and not only in what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago for you and for me, but in what he yet accomplishes before the throne of God. These people to whom Hebrews was written, we read in verse 11 of chapter 7, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Another priest was arising, Jesus Christ, who was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe, he was a descendant of Levi's brother, Judah. And we are asked the question which hangs there. If the order of Aaron, of the Levitical priesthood, if perfection, if a complete and perfect sacrifice could have been offered there, why this other one? The answer is that there was no perfection in those Levitical offerings, but it was simply pointing forward, ever pointing forward to that sacrifice which God himself would make on behalf of the people. Verse 14, it's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And it is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, one who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement. There isn't the bloodline and the DNA that flows down, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Jesus, though dead, though buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, yet raised with power, never to die again. You will never read in the obituary column, Jesus of Nazareth, longest lived, dead for the second time. He always lives for us, that he might make intercession. He is of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a fascinating individual. He appears ever so briefly in Genesis when Abraham is returning from a great battle, and Abraham pays tithes of the spoil to Melchizedek. Then in Psalm 110 we read, ever so briefly, of a prophecy which is quoted here, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And now again, in Hebrews, his name is mentioned and he is alluded to. He is the picture of who Jesus is. What is a priest? A priest is someone who represents the people to God, who is an intermediary. Many men are called priests in this world, but there is really only one in our New Testament economy, Jesus Christ. He came from heaven's glories into this world in order that he might be made like us, though completely sinless, and that he might now turn to the Father, and that he might intercede on our behalf, not having to come with the blood of a bull or a ram to make atonement for his own sin before he makes atonement for our sin. But because he is sinless, he turns to the Father, and his own blood is shed for our cleansing. He, the pure one, he, our priest, is also the sacrifice which is made for our cleansing. Verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee. There is a guarantee that comes along with our confidence in him. The guarantee of a better covenant. Those other priests in Old Testament times and spilling over into the New Testament as the temple service continued through the life of Jesus. Those priests lived for a time, and then there was a grave, and their successors lived for a little while, and there was a funeral. And so it continues all through the generations. Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, how wonderful it is when we come to the scriptures and we hear of the deeds of the flesh, and then we consider the deeds or the gift of the Spirit, the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. There is a contrast between what is of this world and that which is of the Spirit of the living God, that which we clutch and claw for, and that which God, by his mighty power and through his Spirit, works in us. Here is one of those contrasts. Those priests, they served only for a short time, but the priest who we have, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And as a result, therefore, he is able. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. It is all in him. It is all through him. It is all by him that our hope is pegged, because he always lives to make intercession for them. I alluded a few moments ago to Acts chapter 27 and that time when the Apostle Paul was making his way towards Italy and Rome. And there came a horrible storm upon the Mediterranean Sea. An angel of the Lord appears to Paul and encourages him in the night. And Paul passes that encouragement on to those who were sure that they were going down for the last time. The Apostle Paul speaks to them and says, I urge you to keep up your courage. There will be no loss of life, but only of the ship. Paul, in like manner, he preached both the good news and the bad. He said, look, every one of you are going to get soaking wet. Some of you are going to swim for shore. Some of you are going to clutch on to a piece of timber, because this ship is going to break up right from underneath our feet. But we're going to be okay. God has given me his word. Keep up your courage. An angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. I'm giving you my word. You must stand before Caesar, and God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. And Paul says, I believe God. I believe that he is able to keep the promises he has made, I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. I also think, as we have referenced Paul's letters to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know. And when Paul speaks about knowing, it's something that grabs a hold of you with deep conviction. It reaches down into the heart. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul had surrendered his life into the Master's hand. He had given everything to him, and he said, I am convinced that God is able to keep everything which I have committed. He is the surest Fort Knox that could ever be. He is able. So I bring to you the glad news of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who in Hebrews is described as the one who is able to save. How often the devil would want to come among us and say, yes, there is salvation, but not for you. You've overstepped the bounds. You've sinned the unpardonable sin. Don't you remember Jesus talking about that? You've gone beyond the mark. We read here, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God. And the reason is that he ever lives to make intercession. Even now he is before the throne of God interceding for us. And from Timothy, from that letter of Paul to Timothy, we read that he is able to keep. He is able to save, and he is able to keep. Rejoice, rejoice in our great God. Lord, we do rejoice in the wonderful Savior and Lord who is ours, Jesus Christ. Unsurpassed in your magnificence and glory, unsurpassed in your power, unsurpassed in your ability to save and to keep us, O God. So, Lord, may this mighty truth imprint itself all the more firmly upon our hearts, and may it indeed cause joy, and may we continue to walk faithfully with you, moment by moment, day by day, until that day when we see you face to face, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. We are celebrating Christmas this year in a very big way with the release of two brand new Christmas CDs. The one CD includes 17 dearly loved songs of Christmas as well as 8 Christmas scripture readings. The first CD is Call His Name Jesus. The other CD is completely in German and contains 14 songs along with Christmas scripture passages. We would be delighted to share the English Christmas CD or the German Christmas CD with you. Can't decide which one? You are welcome to request both CDs. We send these out free and postage paid. Write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. That address again, Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Do join us again next week at this same time. Hear now Paul's benediction to the Corinthian believers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.